Thank you, Brother Don. I appreciate that kind introduction. And only one correction, I would have to say that the Lord chose the theme, not me. You're going to have to excuse me for just a moment. I neglected to plug in my computer, and we don't want it to go dead in the middle of all of this. Excuse me just a second. I am thankful to be here today. I'm thankful for the opportunity to be in the Lord's house, to share in His love and in your love. I'm thankful for the opportunity to serve. And I feel that that's one of the great gifts that the Lord gives us. Is opportunities to praise Him, opportunities to love Him, opportunities to share that love, opportunities to experience that love. And that's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about knowing God through charity. And that's two subjects: knowing God and how do we know Him? How do we learn to know Him? How do we draw closer to Him? How do we experience Him? And secondly, the avenue through which we can know Him. And that's charity. That pure love of Jesus Christ. That connection that we have through Him. So the theme for my sermon is the theme of the rally, knowing God through charity, drawing closer to Him, experiencing Him in our lives, in our hearts, in our minds. I'd like to begin in the 17th chapter of Acts. And this is the account of the Apostle Paul, when he had an opportunity to visit Athens, and he traveled around the town, he noticed many things. He noticed that they were a people of idols and altars and gods, numerous gods, many, many, many gods, a god for everything imaginable. They had a god for him. They had a temple. They had an idol. They had an altar for all of these gods. And as he was traveling through the town, he noticed an altar, and we're going to talk about that. When he got there to Athens, he had the opportunity to speak to the Christians there, and he preached Christ and the resurrection, and he was reasonably well received, actually. The Greeks were a people of learning. They would learn about anything. Anything that came up, they wanted to learn about it. They wanted to discuss it. They wanted to dig more deeply into it. And so when the leaders of that town heard about him, they wanted to know more about it. And so they graciously invited him to the Areopagus. It's a group of leaders of the town, and asked him to speak. And so in the 17th chapter of Acts, I'm going to begin at verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious." We have pretty much a singular understanding of that word superstitious, meaning to believe in things that aren't quite so. But in Greek, this word has two meanings. And Paul very, very carefully chose this word for a purpose. Because the other meaning of this word is very religious. And so he stood before this crowd of people who were open to listening to him. And he started by giving them a compliment with a veiled criticism. You people are very religious, and you're also pretty superstitious. "For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.'" Now, the reason that was there was because they had all of these gods, and they would try to make sure that they had an altar or a shrine or something for every god imaginable, but they wanted to make sure they didn't leave out anybody, because they didn't want to anger some god who they forgot to mention. And so they put up this altar that's kind of a catch-all for anybody that they may have missed, altar to the unknown God. So let me read this verse again. "For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you." He took this opportunity to take an unknown in their lives and reveal it to them. Now, this altar really wasn't to the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit. They didn't see it as that. But Paul took the opportunity. He had an opening, and he used that opening to say, "Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship," ignorant meaning you don't know him, "him I declare unto you." And then he proceeded to tell them who this God was. He said, "God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands." This God that you don't know about, he doesn't live in that altar, in that temple that you just made. "Neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things." The one God that you missed was the one that gave you everything. "And hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from them." And so what we take from this is the importance of knowing who it is we worship. Who is this God we worship? Is it an idol made with hands? Or is it the creator of all things, the source of all love and knowledge and wisdom and peace and joy. The Savior of all mankind. And that indwelling Spirit that touches our hearts. In John chapter 4, a story we're all familiar with. The passage is 19 through 24. Christ meeting the woman at the well. And he proceeded to tell her about her life, about the sins in her life. Well, she didn't know this man. There was no possible way he could have known these things. And so when he revealed these things to her, she said, "Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." Jesus saith unto her, "Woman, believe me. The hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what." She said, "You don't," he said, "you don't know who you worship. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship. We know what we worship. That's our goal, is to have a perfect knowledge of who we worship. But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." In order to worship him, it's requisite that we know who he is. Matthew 7, 21 through 23. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." These people thought that they knew Jesus Christ. They thought that they knew God. They thought they were serving him. But they didn't. They didn't really know who he was, or they would not have been workers of iniquity. We have to know who we worship. How many of you know who this is? Raise your hand. Oh, really? Okay, there's one. I was hoping for a few more. There's another. Okay. Itzhak Perlman. Probably the finest violinist on the face of the planet right now. Incredibly gifted musician. And by all accounts, a really nice guy. I've listened to hours of his recordings. I've marveled in the talent that he has. I almost feel like I know him. So let's say I pick up the phone. I dial him up. "Itzhak, it's Dan here. think we could maybe get together Wednesday for lunch. I got a few things I'd like to talk over with you. On the other end, silence, and then I'm sorry, I don't know you. I have a connection with him through the things that he's done, but I don't have a heart-to-heart connection with Itzhak Perlman. It's not there. It's not enough to know about somebody. You have to truly know them. So what do we need to know God? How do we go about it? What are some requirements, some prerequisites for knowing God? Let's look at a few of them. Faith, pretty important. If you don't believe he exists, then one, you're not going to even want to know him. But how can you know something that doesn't, to you, exist? It's not possible. Mosiah chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. Believe in God. That's a prerequisite. Believe in God. Believe that he is. Believe that he created all things, both in heaven and earth. Believe that he has all wisdom and all power, both in heaven and in earth. If we can't believe these things, there isn't any possibility that we can have a relationship with him. And it's the relationship that counts. I know who Itzhak Perlman is, but I sure don't have a relationship with him. He doesn't know me from Adam. Hebrews 11. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So there's a reciprocity here in this relationship. It's a two-way deal. I know him, he knows me, and there is a reward for knowing him. Hope is a wonderful thing. Why is hope a prerequisite for knowing God? Ether 5:4. Wherefore, whoso believeth in God, faith, might with surety hope for a better world. Yea, even a place at the right hand of God, which hope cometh of faith, maketh an anchor to the souls of men, which would make them sure and steadfast, always abounding in good works, being led to glorify God. He puts in our hearts a reason for living. The person who has no God really has no hope and really has no reason in their hearts, in their minds, for existence. If we don't believe that there's something important about being alive, about having been given life and breath and spirit, if we don't believe there's something important about that, then life is really just a cruel joke. We live, we suffer, we die. That's it. That's kind of what the Sadducees thought. And they were a pretty hopeless bunch. But we have a hope. We have a hope of something positive in our lives and something glorious at the end. Titus 3:7. That being justified by his grace, by having our souls cleansed through his love, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. He says, we will be, God says, we will, I will call you my sons and daughters. That's a very, very close relationship. That's a relationship that is dear to us if we have children or if we have parents. We cherish that relationship. And God offers that same relationship to us. That's a lot to hope for. That really warms my heart. Another prerequisite of knowing God is knowing His Word. Matthew 4:4. When Christ was tempted of the devil, He said, but He answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. We can't live on our own and have a fulfilling life. We can't totally rely on self and live a life that really has any meaning. That's the bread alone. But we rely on every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. This task that I am honored with today of offering this sermon would be pretty empty without God's Word. I'd kind of be left to my opinions, the things I read on Facebook. There's no strength of truth there. It's just ideas with no foundation. But we have that sure foundation of God's Word. 2 Nephi 13:30, wherefore if ye shall press forward, feasting upon the word of Christ, and endure to the end, behold, thus saith the Father, ye shall have eternal life. So here's faith, hope, and knowledge tied up in one verse. Feasting upon the word of Christ. I love that word, feasting. It's not a snack. It's not grabbing a candy bar on the way through Quick Trip on your way to do something else. We stop what we're doing. We sit down with friends and family, and we share in the bounty of life, in the bounty of love, in the bounty of the knowledge of God in Jesus Christ. And if we can do this, if we can do this for the remainder of our lives, we will have eternal life. Knowing and doing are two different things, aren't they? We hear that way too often, I think, but not often enough. We can know God's Word. We can have an understanding of God's Word in a mental sort of way. But you've got to put it into practice. It has to actually have some effect on your life. You know, there are people that you read about that can recite from memory entire books of the Bible, which is a wonderful thing. You know, it's a great talent to have. But what if it's just a mental exercise? What if none of those things actually stick? It's just showing off the ability to memorize great quantities of words. But we have to be obedient to that word. Moroni 6, verse 5. Speaking of those of us who have been baptized, and their names were taken It does this. It only does it here. It never does it at home. And their names were taken that they might be remembered and nourished by the good word of God to keep them in the right way, to keep them continually watchful unto prayer, relying alone upon the merits of Christ, who is the author and finisher of their faith. That's taking that word and feasting on it and receiving nourishment from it, spiritual nourishment that comes out of God's word, that draws us closer to Him, that gives us a better understanding of who He is. Because we know what it is He wants us to do. We understand His plan for us and for mankind. Because we can read it. It's right there in black and white. So what's the key? What is it that unlocks all of this and makes it work? I think you know where I'm headed with this, because it's the title of my sermon. That key is charity. It's the glue that holds it all together. It's the key that unlocks it. I'm going to turn to 1 Corinthians. Chapter 13. Paul's been talking about spiritual gifts and the offices in the church and being thoughtful of each other and mindful of the body of Christ. And he says, all these things are wonderful. They're great to have spiritual gifts. Chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, beginning with the first verse. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. I can do mighty miracles. What was it? Christ said, you've done mighty miracles in my name, but depart from me, I never knew you. I preached this sermon down in Mexico a number of years ago, and not knowing if they understood what a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal was, I had a Coke can with rocks in it. When I read this, I held it up and shook it. Well, it was right next to the microphone. And these poor people just jumped right out of their seats. I don't know if they remember it, but I do, because the expression on their faces was amazing. But that's true. If you had a house full of kids and you turned them all loose with pots and pans and wooden spoons and pan lids, and then you tried to carry on a conversation with somebody while they're crashing around the house, it would be impossible. There is no way that you'd be able to hear anything else going on other than this incredible racket. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. All those other things that we talked about, and I'm sure the list would be even longer of the things that we need to have to know God, those things are all for naught without charity. Charity is what unlocks. Charity is the key that unlocks our relationship with God. It's all about the relationship. like the relationship I don't have with Yitzhak Perlman. But I feel like I have a relationship with you, each of you, because we share that love of Christ. We have that in our hearts, and that draws us together. Just as it binds us to God. Let's go to 1 John 3:16. I told my brother Glenn right before the service that I thanked him for reading some out of 1 John, and I thanked him for not trampling all over my sermon at the same time. So I'm going to read 1 John 3:16 through 18. And remember, we're talking about relationship. We're talking about knowing God in a meaningful way. Hereby perceive we the love of God. We can recognize and know God's love because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. This is how we understand God's love for us. This is how our love is perceived by others and by God. But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? We can say, brother, I love you. But we need to back it up with action. Like our brother's testimony this morning. He had true compassion for someone he didn't know, he never met, very likely will never meet again. But as he drove past that man, the love of God welled up in his heart. And he said, I can't pass this by. I've been given this opportunity to use the love of Christ that I've been so bountifully given by our Lord. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Deed and in truth. We can do the right thing for the wrong reason. You know, Randy could have made sure that there were plenty of people watching. Okay, now I can go do this, and all these people are going to think, wow, I'm a really great guy. But that was the furthest thing from his mind. We do these things in truth. The scripture says, let your love be not with dissimulation, meaning kind of a fake love. It's not a love in truth. We love in deed and in truth. John 3:23 and 24. 1 John 3:23 and 24. This whole book of 1 John was the inspiration for the theme and for my sermon. And if I had an extra couple of hours, I would preach the whole book. And I would highly recommend that you go back and read it again. Read the Gospel of John, and then read 1 John to really draw closer to an understanding of God's love for us and how we can share it. 1 John 3, 23 and 24. And this is his commandment, this is God's commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave commandment. That's a requirement. We can't love God and hate our fellow man. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. If we keep God's commandments, he dwells in us, and we dwell in him. The same relationship that a mother has with a child, a father has with a son. That he doesn't give him a stone when he asks for a fish. That it's true and it's genuine and without any doubt or hesitation. He that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us. And this is really important. Hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. What was it that drew our brother to turn around his car, go buy a big cup of coffee, and give it to someone who was in grave need? Was it just a great idea? His heart was touched. His heart was touched by that Holy Spirit, that comforter that's given to one who has given his heart to Christ. Hereby we know that God lives in us because we feel his Holy Spirit. That's how we know we're on the right track. That's how we know that we have a relationship with him. And sometimes that Spirit really touches us. I was really touched. I was really touched by the musical special this morning. The Lord really speaks to me through music. Possibly most of you. And in many aspects of that. A beautiful piece of music. Performed by someone who has a gift of God and a willingness to use that gift to bring peace and joy to someone else. It was a beautiful thing. And the Lord's Spirit touched me and let me know that this was an offering of love. That this was an expression of God's love. Still in 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. That's the theme of our rally today and tomorrow. If we love one another with that love that comes of God, not a physical love, but a spiritual love, a love that comes from deep in your soul, then we're born of God. We have become His sons and daughters. And that's how we know Him. Because we are touched by that Spirit that is without a doubt a connection, a relationship with our God. Charity allows us to know God by knowing His Spirit in our hearts. When we practice charity in our lives, we feel His sweet Spirit touching our very soul. Well, the sermon could end here, and you'd say, well, that was a lovely sermon. But I don't like to do that without trying to make it real, trying to help us to understand how we actually make it work. How do we do that? So, I'd like to read out of Moroni, chapter 7. I seem to have lost a verse here. So I'm going to start Moroni chapter 7, verse 50. And I'll read 50 and 51 and 52. It's on page 768 of the Book of Mormon. And if a man be meek and lowly in heart and confesses by the power of the Holy Ghost that Jesus is the Christ, he must needs have charity. For if he have not charity, he is nothing. Wherefore he must needs have charity. We've discussed that. Charity suffereth long and is kind, and envieth not, and is not puffed up, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, and rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, if ye have not charity, ye are nothing, for charity never faileth. Wherefore, cleave unto charity, hold on to it, embrace it with all of your heart. Cleave unto charity, which is the greatest of all, for all things must fail. But charity is the pure love of Christ, and endureth forever. And whoso is found possessed of it at the last day, it shall be well with them. These are verses that most of us could probably recite from memory, because they are so central to our faith and so clear and easy to understand. And so in the middle of this, we're given a fairly long list here of the things that charity is and things that charity is not. And this is how we can kind of gauge what our charity is and what our relationship with God is. This afternoon, we're going to have an opportunity to discuss these things in relationship to our lives. How do these things touch us in our daily lives? Either by by living these things or experiencing them. And that's what we're going to discuss after lunch. And so I'd like to prime that pump a little bit by giving you a couple of examples. Some weeks ago, my wife and I were at a cafeteria-style restaurant where you get all your food and then you pay for it and you go eat. And we're waiting in line to pay for it, and when I got up to the cash register, the person said, "Well, these people here in front of you paid for your lunch." And that's a really cool thing, and you see it a lot. And I thought, well, that was really nice. You know, there was a nice thing that those people did for me, or for us. Not that we couldn't afford to buy our own lunch. It was not the money that mattered. It was the fact that, you know, these people felt, I'm hoping, they felt the love of Jesus Christ and had a desire to do something kind. Charity suffereth long and is kind. That's number two. They felt that the desire to do something kind for somebody else. And so they paid for our meal. I thanked them profusely and said, "God bless you and enjoy your day." A few weeks later, we were all at another similar type of restaurant. And I felt led to pay for the meal of the family behind us. I thought, this will be nice. It'll be a nice thing to do. And so I did. It wasn't very much. And, you know, the dad thanked me, you know, and fine, happy. I'm happy to help. You know, God bless you and your lovely family. And I'm going through the line, and I feel a tap on my shoulder. And it was the mom of the family. And she was in tears. She said, "I want to thank you so much for what you did. We promised our children that we would bring them to this restaurant. And we scraped and scratched and looked every place in the house we possibly could, trying to find enough money to come here." That takes it out of the realm of something that's just nice. I realized how powerful charity can be, how powerful that love of Jesus Christ can be when you display it to somebody else. It was a very, very powerful experience. We have a young brother in the congregation who offered a testimony a few weeks back. His mother was not feeling well, and there was some cleaning up around the house that needed to be done. And he said, I don't like housework. As a matter of fact, I really kind of detest it. I don't do housework. He said, but I thought, boy, my mom's kind of sick. She didn't feel very well. Maybe this would be a good thing to do. And so he did. He ran around. He spiffed up the house. I don't know what all he did. And when he got done, he said, "It really made me feel good." He said, I've never experienced that kind of feeling before. That was really this great feeling that I had in my heart. Practicing charity will draw you closer to God and help you to know who He is. Well, I hope this helps you in your walk in life. I hope that these things have inspired you to draw closer to God by thinking about what is in your life and what are your motivations? What is it that really drives you to do the things you do or not do the things you don't do? Go through this list, either here or in Corinthians, and maybe make a checklist and every day get up in the morning and you think, how can I think about all these things all at one time? Choose one. Pick one. Today, I'm going to work on being kind. Today, I'm going to work on being patient. Today, I'm going to work on not being prideful. Just choose one and pray about it. Lord, help me to know how to do this. Lord, give me an opportunity to practice this. Be careful what you pray for. Because you'll get it. You will be given an opportunity to practice that charity. But then you get the joy. Then you get the joy of feeling closer to your Maker. Feeling that relationship that goes from your heart to His and back again. Knowing that He loves you like He loves His own Son. I hope to hear some of your testimonies this afternoon after lunch about this. I thank you for your kind attention and your smiles. And God bless you each one.